Good to see each one of you back this evening. We've had the end of a full summer. I know we've got several more weeks of summer vacation. I know we have some, hopefully, that are out and about and enjoying themselves and getting a little relaxation in before the end of the summer. But good to see each one of you here this evening. Good to have our visitors with us and just each one of you here this evening. It's encouraging to have that. I was thinking as I was sitting in these nice pews that I got to see how the other half lived this, I guess it was Sunday night when we went from here after our second service and we went to Denver. We stayed at a small Church of Christ in South Denver, in Inglewood actually, called the Cherry Vista Church of Christ. And there they let us sleep on their floors, but they said if we would like to, we could sleep in their pews. So I thought, why not? See how the other half lives. So I see now why some of y'all struggle. It's very comfortable in the pews for sleeping. And one of the wise guys, I can't remember if his name was Mike or not, but it seems like it was Mike that mentioned that maybe we should look up on the internet and see if we could get one of my sermons to help us to drop off as well. So anyway, I've thought for a number of years now, those who are not funny should not practice comedy. I can understand now a little bit better, and the pews are very good for sleeping, I must admit. So I want to continue talking about fellowship this evening. I think that once we really get fellowship down as God wants us to, not just a gathering together for kind of a church social event, but something that's much more akin to this this encouragement that God wants for us to have, spurred on by love, to where we genuinely have a concern for each other and we're really trying to figure out how it is that we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to have an easier walk, perhaps, before God. And from that, I don't mean a walk that is easier than God wants us to have. I believe he expects it to be something of a challenge, and he expects us to work. But I do think that there are ways that we can ease one another's burdens and make the fellowship of Christians much more pleasant. At the same time, we do that because we love one another, and the more that we show that love, I believe the more precious the fellowship becomes. I also believe that that's the time that the church really begins to grow, because people see that and they appreciate that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we often and properly use this as one of the verses that is a tool of evangelism, and it is certainly useful for that. But I'd like to call your attention particularly to the way the church acted with each other and how the church functioned when it first started. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Peter is talking, and it says, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." When you drop down to verse 47, you see that it was God who was adding to the number. Well, what number was he talking about? Certainly, it could be very possible that since the apostles were teaching about the way to be saved, and one of the most important parts of that was to be added to Christ, they were baptized into Christ, it very well could be that many of them and many of the disciples that were there already present were already Christians at that time. May not have been. They may have all became Christians that day. We're just not told. But we are told that those who became Christians that day were added to their number. And so either it's talking about just a group adding where it just started that day and it was adding to that particular number, or whether there were already some who in that 40-day interim after, or 50-day interim after Christ rose from the dead and the Christian dispensation began, whether they were added to those who may have become Christians during that time, we're just not told. We're just told that those who obeyed the gospel were added to their number. And it's this number that we want to look at as we go through this, because in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Certainly these four things are each one important, but it's the fellowship that we want to look at this evening. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They gave themselves over to the fellowship. It was not a light thing with the early church. It was so important that, as the scriptures say, they were devoted to this. In verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And then notice verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, let me just stop here for maybe a brief lesson in economics. As far as there's been a number of people in modern times with various motives, I suppose, that have wanted to suggest that the early church was somehow akin to communism, where they just all pooled their things together and then distributed them out. Well, understand the motivation behind what was going on. First of all the believers were together. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And they did have everything in common. But notice that the selling of their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They didn't turn it over to a central body. They certainly didn't turn it over to the leaders for them to distribute and to keep part of it. The leaders may have had part in the distribution, but there's no indication that the leaders kept part of it. And certainly when we look at the modern day communism or socialism from which it springs, that's something that's much more akin to the idea of people seeing a big pie and just cannot stand to not get their share of it and more. And so within socialism, the idea is we gather all of our things together and then somebody in central authority starts distributing it. And those people in central authority, oddly enough, always seem to get very wealthy and seem to live very well. And it's also something that is prompted by those who are in power. It becomes something that is forced. You sell this, you put this in the pool, whatever it is, and we'll distribute it. Anybody that doesn't do that will be punished, sometimes by death. And that's our modern socialism and communism. It's interesting to note that those are nearly always godless. It's also interesting to note that we have a system in America that we call capitalism, that it is essentially those who are trying to take care of their own selves, and they are doing things for their own motives. But then when it's Christian-based, it is something that is distributed by the heart, not by force. Well, we're not quite there anymore, are we? As a matter of fact, if you look at America, we're much more akin now to the countries that have tended towards fascism, where there is a central governing authority that puts all sorts of regulations and taxes and everything else on it in order for those who are in power to kind of get rich. And we certainly see that. And it's not something that is very good. Well, fascism turns into socialism, turns into communism, is something to watch out for. But the point I wanted to make was Christianity is on the far end of the scale from that. Christianity is, I've got these things that can help people, and I want to help them, and I'm going to give, whether it's from selling something I have so that they can benefit from it in the distribution of the money, or whatever the decision that you make is. But when it's Christianity, we don't pollute all these other systems that men have come up with. Christianity works, and it was certainly working very well for them. But again, those who suggest that because they had everything in common that it's like communism, it is certainly not. Communism is for the benefit, first of all, of the leaders, secondly, for the people. Christianity is something that is a benefit for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because our leader is Christ, not because of some type of a government organization. And so if you ever hear that, and maybe some of y'all have, if you haven't, you probably will, as this system tends to get more and more popular, understand that they are opposite poles. Christianity has nothing at all to do with this idea of a forced dispersal or sharing of your goods. Christianity is because I have it, and because I see that somebody else needs it, I decide to help somebody with it. This, I believe, was what was going on here. There's something else that was going on here that was unique to the time. The church was just being founded. There were people coming from all over the world for the day of Pentecost. Now, they may not have come from the other side of the world, but certainly hundreds of miles. And hundreds of miles for them back there then would have been much more difficult to travel than 1,000 miles or 2,000 for us today. And so there were many people who had come to celebrate the Jewish feast who stayed because they were converted to Christianity. And now they're going to be taught about Christianity. How are they going to be able to afford that? Very likely they weren't planning on staying quite as long as they had. Well, the way they were affording that was because those who had things that could be shared were doing that very thing. But again, the idea is the church was together and they were helping each other. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was an incredible time, and it was a time that was motivated, first of all, by the greatest commandment, loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then being motivated by the second greatest commandment, loving their neighbor as themselves. This, I believe, is the most important part of fellowship, and in order to really devote ourselves to fellowship, we have to have those two commands in our hearts, but also in the right order. And if we'll do that, I believe we'll see the church flourish. And certainly the church flourished at that time. Just a day or two later, maybe a week or two later at the most, they were up to 5,000 people. Their fellowship was something that was pleasant to them, and it was certainly something that was enticing to other people. And, of course, the miracles also enticed the people to come and to see the power of God and then to accept the new message. The next thing I want to talk about this fellowship is that it gives great joy. When Christianity is done right, there is a happiness that is associated with that, a contentment that's associated with that, and a joy that is associated with that that's hard to put into words. But notice Paul. Paul in Philemon chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul is writing to a man by the name of Philemon, and Philemon's servant, Onesimus, has escaped and had run away. Somehow he had come across Paul, and as he listened to the way of Christianity and became a Christian and became a faithful Christian, now Onesimus was going back to the one who owned him at that time. But Paul wants to make sure that this situation is a good situation, because really when you look at Christianity is the movement that ended slavery throughout the world, and it certainly started right here at the outset of the church. And so here's Philemon, a slave owner. He owns Onesimus, and Paul wants Philemon to do the right thing, and not only do the right thing, but to not punish Onesimus when he comes back. And so in verse 4, he starts laying the groundwork. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, Paul says to Philemon, because I hear about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And then he says this, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. Now, again, Paul is trying to present an argument some logic with Philemon to try and get Philemon to do the right thing with Onesimus. But he begins by pointing out his love for the saints and his sharing of the faith. Notice that this man is a good enough man to where he is sharing the faith. And Paul talks about the fact that it gives him great joy. When Christians interact in the right way, even though we might not be perfect in everything, it results in great joy. John talks about this as well. In 2 John verse 4, John is writing to the church, and he says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." And so here John is talking to them, and he's reminding them of the great commandments, this idea of loving God and then walking in that love and loving each other. And he points out that when he hears about this, and John's an older man now, he says, "It gives me great joy." Christianity and the fellowship of Christians will always result in great joy when it is done correctly. John writes about that again in 3 John. 3 John chapter 2, and starting in verse 2. "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." Now, here is something I think is really important. These brothers came to him and shared what was going on that was good. I love the fact that when the church began, it did not begin in such a way as it was just this individual over here obeying the gospel and then going off on his own way, and this individual doing the same, and there being 3,000 different individuals that just did their own thing after that. They loved each other. They supported each other. They were an encouragement to each other. And they did this because they loved God and because they loved each other. This, again, is what is going to make the gospel message so sweet to those who are on the outside. When you think about the world and you think about the way the world treats each other, and if you don't really think it's bad, just turn on the news for 5 minutes and then you'll have to turn it off. But you'll see that those who are not in Christ do not have a love for one another. As a matter of fact, those who are not in Christ have a desire to force their way on other people. It's something that has happened since the beginning of time. But here John is saying that there were some brothers that came to him and shared the story about their faithfulness to the truth and their walk with Christ. And that gave John tremendous joy. And I really like this. I sometimes think that the older people get and the closer they get to their judgment, so to speak, or at least their final days, sometimes they start focusing on that which is truly important. John's always been the one that we kind of refer to as the apostle of love. It seemed to be something that was always on his mind, but now we can see it just fully. He's an older man. People are coming and saying, "Look, this church here is faithful. These Christians are faithful." And John responds by saying, "It gives me great joy to hear that." In verse 5, he says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you." This is another part of fellowship with Christians, is even though we might not know them personally, there is just something about that. I enjoyed getting to visit with Mark and Jana's friends this morning. I don't believe I'd ever met them before, but here they were, strangers to us and we to them, but there's an instant bond because we have a love for God and a love for Christ. "Even though they're strangers to you, they've told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." I love Christianity. Here John realizes that these are people who are probably going to need some financial assistance. And he says to them, "I just want you to send them on in a way that's worthy of the manner of God or the way of God." And isn't that a great way to put it? Then you get to choose. They got to choose how much they wanted to do for them. They were just needed to make sure it was worthy. And so that was John's command to them. In verse 7, "It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together for the truth." Again, the fellowship of believers, one of the things that does is it allows us, as best we can, to take care of each other and to be able to send out those who are doing the work. We have that privilege here in Happy. One of the things that I've really enjoyed about being here is how many evangelists that we've been able to support in different parts of the world. And not just that, but to be able to check up on them and to make sure that they're doing well. And to be able to send people who can go and visit with them and then come back to us and report how well they're doing. And again, it's prompted, I know, by love. It's prompted by our desire to spread the truth. It's prompted by our desire to have this continue this precious fellowship. The last passage I want to show you is found in Luke chapter 24. And it's right after Christ has been crucified. We may be towards the end of his time. After he is crucified, he appeared to the apostles several times. Luke really condenses it. And so we're not sure over what period of time these last several verses of Luke 24 actually entail. But in verse 50, talking about Jesus, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. This is his miraculous ascension. And then look at verse 52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, now they've had this opportunity to be with Jesus. He's appeared to them, I believe, at least three times at this point. And after he leaves, they worship him and they return to Jerusalem together with great joy. They have a common cause. They enjoy what they're doing. There's going to be a lot of hardships that are going to be coming up. And yet at the same time, there is something that causes them to rejoice. And then, of course, in verse 53, they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, this was a result of the command that Jesus gave to them to wait until they were given power from up on high. But again, you just think about what we have. When people became Christians, they instantly began devoting themselves, among other things, to the fellowship. And they did that because they loved God and they loved each other. And because of that, it resulted in great joy for many years, and it's something that continues to this day if we do it right. It'll be enticing to other people. It'll be something that'll help the church to grow, and we pray it'll be something that helps people to become more faithful so that they can be with God forever someday in Christ forever. This is our motive. This is why we have fellowship, and isn't it pleasant? Invitations open this evening. If anyone has a need to respond to the gospel's call, we'd encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.